Well, I feel like my wineskin has been stretched already today. Thank you, Justin, for those good words. Before I became a Christian at age 26, I was very much in the world, and I was a Marine, a United States Marine, for a few years, and I was a fighter. I fought not only officially as a United States Marine, but I was a fighter by nature. I got into fights even. I was belligerent at times. I was not at all what the scriptures would call a peacemaker. I hope that now at age 67, I'm a bit more of a peacemaker than I was when I was a young man outside of Christ, because that's God's goal for me, to be a peacemaker. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. I put this up on the board for you. I highlighted a couple of these wars that we're most familiar with, but it is striking when you look at this list. 31 engagements, American engagements, and I started back before we actually became a nation, a few years before that. But you see the War of 1812, the U.S. Civil War, World War I, II, Korean War, Vietnam War, Persian Gulf War. We've basically been a nation at war for 260 years, about. And I do this to grab your attention because the scriptures tell us that in the age of the Messiah, we would have peace on earth. And so I look at the world and I say, there is anything but peace on earth from that standpoint. And so I want you to look this morning with me at a few scriptures from the Old Testament that talk about the messianic reign of Christ and describe it as a time of peace on earth. And I'd like to challenge you then from those scriptures and other scriptures as well to make peace and peacemaking a fundamental area of growth in your life, because that's what God has called you to be, a peacemaker. And then at the close of the lesson, I'd like to equip you from the Word of God with how to go about being more of a peacemaker. So I thought I'd choose this theme this morning, peace on earth, because it's a theme that's being spoken of all throughout the world today. Today is known as Christmas Day throughout the world. We don't push Christmas as a day of worship. Sunday is our day of worship. The Lord's Day is the day in which the church gathered together for the purpose of remembering the Lord's death, burial, and resurrection. And they did that every week, every Sunday, and that's what we do here as a congregation. We don't set aside as a church a special day a year to remember the Lord's birth, because the scriptures don't instruct the church to set aside such a day to remember the Lord's birth. For individuals to do so, the scriptures give us the right to set aside a day and honor the Lord. As long as we're honoring the Lord in the day that we've set aside, then the Lord says He's pleased by that. So if individuals choose to do that, that's authorized by the Lord. But since everybody in the world today is thinking about the Lord's birthday, which couldn't have possibly happened on December 25th anyway, but since they're all thinking about that, I thought this might be a good opportunity for us to consider the subject of peace on earth. In Luke chapter 2, in verses 8 through 14, you see the story of the birth of Christ and the angels appearing to the shepherds in the field. In the same region, there were shepherds out in the field keeping watch over their flock by night, and an angel of the Lord appeared to them. And the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with great fear. And the angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You'll find a baby wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, among those with whom he is pleased. Peace on earth, the King James Version says, goodwill toward men. I think that the best translation of that is peace on earth with among those with whom he is pleased. And so let's consider this idea of peace on earth. And I want to take you to some passages in the Old Testament which refer to the messianic kingdom that was to come. Isaiah chapter 2, verses 2 through 5. We'll begin there. Isaiah chapter 2, verses 2 through 5. If you'd like to turn in your Bibles and read along with me, that's wonderful. And we'll begin in verse 2 of Isaiah chapter 2. It shall come to pass, Isaiah says, in the latter days, that the mountain of the house of the Lord shall be established as the highest of the mountains, and shall be lifted up above the hills, and all the nations shall flow to it. The mountain would be metaphorical for the kingdom. Kingdoms were set upon mountains. And so the kingdom of the Lord would be established and lifted up above the hills, and all the nations shall flow to it. And many people shall come and say, come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob, that he may teach us his ways, and that we may walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go forth the law, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem, and he shall judge between the nations, and shall decide disputes for many peoples. And they shall beat their swords into plowshares, and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war any more. O house of Jacob, come, let us walk in the light of the Lord. Now we know the scriptures teach that the mountain of the house of the Lord has been established. The kingdom of Christ has come. Jesus said to his disciples, there are some of you who are standing here who shall not taste death until they see the kingdom of God come with power. John speaks of being in the kingdom, in the tribulation and the kingdom. That we have been translated into the kingdom, those of us who are Christians, into the kingdom. The kingdom exists. Christ is reigning. He sat down at the right hand of God when he ascended on high, and his kingdom was established. And so it raises the question, what was Isaiah talking about when he says that nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore? It certainly sounds like the earth would be filled with peace and that there would be no war during the time of the Messiah, or during the kingdom of the Messiah. Look with me down in chapter 11 of Isaiah. Chapter 11. We begin in verses 1 and 2 and then move to verse 6. There shall come forth a shoot from the stump of Jesse, and a branch from his roots shall bear fruit, and the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him. The spirit of wisdom and understanding, the spirit of counsel and might, the spirit of knowledge and fear of the Lord. This is talking of the Messiah. Down in verse 6, the wolf shall dwell with the lamb, and the leopard shall lie down with the young goat, and the calf and the lion, and the fattened calf together, and a little child shall lead them. Speaking of the Messiah. The cow and the bear shall graze, their young shall lie down together, and the lion shall eat straw like the ox, and the nursing child shall play over the hole of the cobra, and the weaned child shall put his hand on the adder's den. They shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain, for the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. In that day the root of Jesse, who shall stand as a signal for the peoples, of him shall the nations inquire, and his resting place shall be glorious. A time of peace. Described metaphorically with all those metaphors, but a time of peace during the messianic realm. Hosea chapter 2, if you'd like to turn further in your Bible to Hosea chapter 2, verse 16. Hosea chapter 2 and verse 16. In that day, declares the Lord, you will call me my husband, and no longer will you call me my Baal. For I will remove the names of the Baals from her mouth, and they shall be remembered by name no more. And I will make for them a covenant on that day with the beasts of the field, the birds of the heavens, and the creeping things of the ground, and I will abolish the bow, the sword, and war from the land, and I will make you lie down in safety, and I will betroth you to me forever. I will betroth you to me in righteousness and in justice, in steadfast love and in mercy. I will betroth you to me in faithfulness, and you shall know the Lord. It was not at all an unreasonable expectation to hope that the Messiah would bring peace on earth. This was about the most biblical hope a person could have. Now, refer back to the list of wars, which is really just a taste of all the wars that have been fought even since the Messianic kingdom was established and Jesus began to reign. And so it raises the question, what was Isaiah talking about? What was Hosea talking about? What was God talking about when he described the Messianic kingdom as a time of peace? Well, I want to take you back to Luke chapter 2, where the angels cried out, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among men, among men with whom he is pleased." There's a clue there. Peace on earth among men with whom he is pleased. And so I would suggest to you that these prophecies of the peace that would exist in the Messianic kingdom is a peace that exists between the subjects of the kingdom, among the men with whom he is pleased, that there is peace among you and me. There's peace all throughout the world among those with whom he is pleased. Not only is there peace with God, but there is peace on earth. I am at peace with all of my brethren. I'm at peace with the whole, with all the nations. And so the promise of peace is fulfilled not in the sense that the world as a whole becomes a world of peace, but rather that there is peace among brethren, among the subjects of the kingdom. And I'd like to illustrate that by Jesus' statement in Matthew chapter 10, which seems to inherently contradict the nature of his kingdom. It's a kingdom of peace, we're told. He brought peace between God and men. He brought peace between men, among men. And yet, in Matthew chapter 10, he says, "I have not come to bring peace, but a sword." I want you to read with me Matthew chapter 10, and let's explain Jesus' declaration there. In Matthew 10, verse 34, "Do not think that I have come to bring peace to the earth." What? That's exactly what the Messianic kingdom is about. But he says, "I have not come to bring peace but a sword. For I have come to set a man against his father." What? "And a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, and a person's enemies will be those of his own household. Whoever loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me, and whoever loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me, and whoever does not take his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Whoever finds his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life for my sake will find it." Jesus is preparing his disciples for the persecution and the opposition that's going to be coming their way. That's the context. There's going to be war in that sense outside of the disciples. Not within the disciples, but outside the disciples, there's going to be war. There's going to be a sword. There's going to be division. There's going to be enemies that are opposed to you. You're going to need to be willing to take up your cross, which means go to your death. There's going to be enemies. There's going to be persecutions. There's going to be fighting from outside. And that's what Jesus is preparing his disciples for. And the reason why that is so is because Jesus said, My kingdom is not of this world. If it were, my servants would be fighting. But as it is, my kingdom is not of this world. He says, I was born and I came to bear witness to the truth. Those who are of the truth hear my voice. Jesus' kingdom is a kingdom of truth. And so because his truth goes forth amongst his people, we are in unity. We are at peace with one another as we take on his nature and as we become like him and we submit ourselves to his kingship and his authority. And we amongst ourselves are at peace. Throughout all the world, there is peace among those with whom he is pleased. I'm at peace with brethren all. I know brethren all over the world. Not all the brethren, but I know brethren all over the world. And we are at peace in Christ because Christ has come to bring peace among men with whom he is pleased. Outside, there will be wars. Those who do not submit to the truth of God, there will be fighting. There will be enemies. There will be persecutions. There will be divisions among families because of the truth. And so I think that helps us to understand these prophecies. These prophecies in the Old Testament about the nature of the kingdom would be true and fulfilled among those who submitted to the kingship of Christ. And therefore, there would be no wars amongst us. That's God's goal for us. To be peacemakers, to be at peace with one another, to be in harmony, to be in unity. And when you look out amongst ourselves and you see this big family here, and it's really a very small family, isn't it, relative to the world, but it's for us, our family. Are we at peace with one another? I want to challenge you to think about this idea of peace amongst one another and how important that is to Christ. And then think about it also in terms of your peace, the peace that you have in your homes, which is also the goal of Christ. Peace in the church, peace in the home, peace amongst all men. And that's what I want to turn you to now. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 13 through 16. We are to be peacemakers. We are Christ's instruments for peace. I want to exalt the idea of peace in your mind and have you take that with you in your theme for this coming year as one who is stretched in the area of making peace in your homes, in the workplace, in the church, because that is the priority of the kingdom. It's a kingdom of peace. Peace between God and man, and also peace among those with whom he is pleased. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 13. Speaking to Gentiles here, he says, "But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ, for he himself is our peace. He has made us both one and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility by abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances, that he might create in himself one new man in place of the two, so making peace, and might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility." So first and foremost, Jesus Christ has brought us peace with God through his blood and the atonement of his blood that pays the penalty that we owe for our sins. We now have peace with God. I hope you have that peace with God. If you don't, then why don't you? Let's talk about that. Let's study that. Let's see what is standing in the way of you having that peace with God. Because God wants that for you. He wants to be at peace with you, and he wants you to be at peace with him and to have that peace in your heart. The peace that passes understanding, Paul says. And then he wants you to be a peacemaker. He wants you to spread his peace throughout the land to as many people as you can spread it to, and bring people into the peace of God which he has granted us through Christ Jesus. We have been gifted the peace of God. God does not owe us peace. We are His enemies by sin, and He has granted us, gifted us, peace with Him. Do you want to be at peace with God? Or do you want to be an enemy of God? Because those are your choices. You're either an enemy of God or you're at peace with God. And God has gifted us the opportunity to be at peace with Him through His Son, Jesus Christ. And so this is the fundamental nature of the kingdom. Now, many men want to explain these Old Testament passages in a different manner. And they want to say that Jesus is going to set up an earthly kingdom for 1,000 years. And that's where all of those scriptures are going to be fulfilled literally. The Bible teaches no such thing. I have to tell you, I don't believe that's what the Bible teaches at all. Christ's kingdom is not of this world. Flesh and blood shall not inherit the kingdom of God. These are plain statements. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 50. Jesus' kingdom, He said, is not of this world. If it were, He said, my servants would be fighting, because that's what the world does. The kingdom of Christ is not going to be on this earth for 1,000 years. The kingdom of Christ is here. It has been here since He ascended on high and sat down at the right hand of God, and He's called the whole world into peace with Him. And that's the fulfillment of those prophecies in the Old Testament. They're symbolic, metaphorical prophecies to be fulfilled spiritually through the kingdom of Christ within us. The kingdom of God is within us. The rule of Christ is within us. Luke chapter 17. So if you've heard about this kingdom being set up on earth, which I'm sure most of you have, because that's what's being presented throughout all the world today, I would suggest that you rethink that and restudy that from the Scriptures and see how incompatible that doctrine is with the Word of God. But this is what we've been called to, is peace. We've been gifted peace with God. We're to dwell in peace with brethren of all nations, and we are to be a peacemaker among all. So now, let's give some consideration to James chapter 3. And this is where I would draw your attention to some practical aspects of this message of peace. You might say, well, how do I make peace? How do I become a peacemaker? Fortunately, the Word of God gives us a lot of instruction on that. It probably starts with the generic concept of love. Love brings peace. When we learn to master love, the great commandment to love God and to love our neighbor, then we are learning the language of peace. But James chapter 3 is very helpful, I think, from God's Word in instructing us specifically about making peace. See if you can see that here in this text. I think you'll see it especially in verse 18. Who is wise and understanding among you? James says. And in the context, he's talking about our use of the tongue, and he's continuing on with that discussion. He says, who is wise and understanding among you? By his good conduct, by his good works, right? By his good works, by his good conduct, let him show his works in the meekness of wisdom. There's a clue, the meekness of wisdom. We tend to be arrogant, we tend to be proud, but in the meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast and be false to the truth. This is not the wisdom that comes down from above, but is earthly, unspiritual, demonic. It's from the devil. Jealousy, selfish ambition, selfishness. Just think in those terms. I like simple things. I like simple terms. Selfishness really resonates with me because I can see it. I can see it in myself. And I can identify it and categorize it. It's almost always selfishness. And so when you see selfish ambition, that's a clue there. Jealousy, bitter jealousy. I want, I want, I want. He says that's earthly, unspiritual, demonic. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there will be disorder and every vile practice. No peace. Disorder. No peace. Now, read on. Verse 17. But the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy and good fruits, impartial and sincere, and a harvest of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. You've got to see that. The emphasis in this section of Scripture on the wisdom from above is rooted in peacemaking. The harvest of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. This is fundamental to your walk in Christ. You are a peacemaker. You harvest righteousness by making peace. That needs to be a dominant theme as Christ creates you in Him for good works. You do good works and become a peacemaker. You're making peace between men and God and between men and men. And so that's your role. Who is wise and understanding among you? Children of God are unselfish peacemakers. Now carry that with you. Carry that with you this week. I'm an unselfish peacemaker. I don't participate in conflict. I don't engage in conflict. I started out this lesson telling you what a fighter I was as a young man. I engaged in conflict. I started conflict and welcomed conflict. Not anymore. Now I'm trying to be a peacemaker. Now I'm trying to avoid conflict. Because children of God, sons of God, are unselfish peacemakers. So now, think about these words. That's what I want to direct your attention to as we close the lesson this morning. These words that are listed here, what do they mean? I love lists of words in the Scriptures. I love the fruit of the Spirit. By the way, peace is one of the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians chapter 5. That means God is creating or producing peace in you through His Word, in as much as you allow Him to do so. That's what He wants to produce in you, is peace. But think about these words. Pure. The word means clear. And so there's no selfishness in your behavior. You're clear. You're pure. You're putting God's will first. And so your own will is being subjected. You are clear-minded and pure in how you're dealing with this situation. You're going to deal with it according to God's will. Purely, truly, You're not going to let anything else adulterate your focus and your purpose. You're peaceable, calm. A soft answer turns away wrath. Wisdom from God, from the book of Proverbs. A soft answer turns away wrath. That has been a very important verse in my life. And I use it strategically. Strategically, practically. A soft answer. A soft answer turns away wrath. I soften. Intentionally. Intentionally soften in the face of conflict. Soften my voice. A soft answer turns away wrath. Very practical. Hey, it works. God's wisdom. It's amazing. It's hard for someone to continue to yell or be in conflict with you when you soften. Soften. Not only your tone, but also your language, your words. And so you're peaceable, calm. You're gentle. That word literally means fair-minded. It means you're willing to listen. You're willing to consider all sides. So again, this lack of selfishness and your own desires, your own goals. James talks about that in James chapter 4. He says, what is the source of quarrels and conflicts among you? Is it not your own desires? Is it not your own desires that wage war against your soul? When you're participating in conflict, you're being selfish. Now, you may justify that. You may think you have really good reason to feel the way you feel and say the things you say, but you're still participating in conflict. And so you're still being selfish. you're not being a peacemaker. Open to reason, the idea there is yielding. Are you one who yields easily? Now, we don't compromise righteousness. That would be not pure. But we don't insist on our way. It doesn't have to be my way. I don't have to be right. I can be yielding. Full of mercy. That's, to me, that one really stands out. Full of mercy and good fruits. Good fruits come from mercy. Kindness comes from mercy. When you're merciful, that means you're giving somebody something that they don't deserve, in a sense. They really deserve, they're really behaving badly. They're really not behaving the way they ought to, but you're going to give them kindness, even though they deserve, you might think, deserve something else. You see how God's word is just resonating with thought and definition and a process of thinking that can come to you in the moment when you put God's word in, when you really think about it, when you really pray about it, and you really recognize it in your life, when you're not what you ought to be. And you say, oh, that James 3:17 and 18 comes back to you. And you remember, oh, I need to be more yielding. I need to be calmer. I need to be more fair-minded. I need to be somebody who has mercy. Those words come to you. The Spirit of God is working through the Word of God in so much as you allow the Spirit of God to do so. And then he goes on to talk about being consistent or impartial. And then unhypocritical, authentic, sincere, genuine. Let your motives be pure. All of these things, James says, are the wisdom of God. The wisdom of God that harvests righteousness by those who make peace. So, Romans chapter 12 and verse 18. Here's the real kicker. If possible, so far as it depends on you, be at peace with all men. Sometimes, no matter how soft you are, or how peaceable you are, how calm you are, how reasonable you are, how merciful you are, how impartial and genuine you are, it doesn't produce peace from the other person. Jesus spoke to that. He said, there's going to be those who become your enemies. But you still, if possible, so far as it depends on you, be at peace with all men. Think about how that can draw people to Jesus Christ when you show the peaceable nature of the wisdom of God. How you do that in your home with your spouse. How many men and women have not been challenged even this week with potential conflict between them and their spouse? Parents and children. How many people even this week have been challenged with conflict with their children? The potential for conflict is like daily. Daily. How about the workplace? I don't want to call any names out, but I've heard some stories just recently about some workplace conflict. It happens. So, elevating the idea of who we are as Christians in the messianic kingdom of Christ, making peace everywhere we go. That's who we are. It changes you. It just completely changes you. But you have to be that new wineskin, and you have to allow that pressure to come at you and recognize it all the time. You need to grow in that area. So I thought this lesson might be a good way to start the new year, start our new theme, because good works created in Christ Jesus for good works certainly carries fundamentally the concept of being a peacemaker and at peace with one another. Thank God that we are at peace, brethren, in this congregation. Look at the strength that Christ gives us because of that. Look at the power that Christ gives us to go out into the world and bring people to Him. What if we were in conflict? Nobody would want to be a part of this group. Why would anybody want to be a part of a group in conflict? And so we remain peaceable, not by compromising truth. I didn't really dig into that too deeply this morning. But we don't compromise truth. We remain peaceable, though, through our behavior and our good works. Thank you for your good attention this morning. We're going to stand, we're going to sing a song. And there may be someone here this morning who's not yet at peace with God in the sense that they haven't received the forgiveness of their sins. And we certainly want to be helpful in that. If you'd like to study the gospel with us, let us know. If you'd like to obey the gospel this morning, let us know. Come forward and let us help you.